That's Luke chapter 2. As we continue to worship the Lord through the reading of his word. Luke chapter 2. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria, so all went to be registered, every one to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. So he registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." And so it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying that which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. Please be seated. I think we're all pretty familiar with the Christmas story, with the circumstances of Mary's conception by the Holy Spirit, her virginity at conception and at birth. I think we're very familiar, and we've heard messages regarding the struggle that Joseph had when her pregnancy was made known, and his willingness to privately deal with that through divorce, just to not shame her. But we know that Joseph followed God's command of him to trust and to stay married to Mary. And there was nothing or easy about this pregnancy or this birth. There were no joyous circumstances. There are no joyous circumstances except for their understanding that this was the long-awaited Messiah, something that nobody else understood. Something that, regardless of how much they could protest their case, nobody would really understand. We understand, we know about how they came into the city. There was no room for them to stay. And, you know, possibly even though they were of Bethlehem, it's very possible that there were no family members that could put them up. Maybe they didn't have any family there at all. You know, one public inn, the homes were filled. It was not a big town. And that's not a condemnation of the people, but the circumstances that the Lord arranged, because the Lord wanted to put things in a very, very particular way. And it speaks to the humility of Jesus' birth. It speaks to the full reliance of Mary and Joseph on God to bring about his will. The Christmas story is the loneliness of the labor of love. No attendants, family, no midwife. I was reminded of that certainly this past week as, you know, nurses were just on call, just with a touch of a button. You know, like I've never seen so many grandparents in one room in my entire life. There were just a ton of people. And the center of the universe seemed to have shifted in this past week in our little family. None of that for Mary. None of that for Joseph. None of that for Jesus. He was wrapped at birth as he would be at death, snugly wrapped with strips of cloth. He was laid in a trough where the barn animals ate. That was a precursor of his entire life. Today there are people who refuse to make room for him even now. You know, they have room and time for just about everything but him. And it seems that he's still consigned to a position outside of the general society. Even what we celebrate today, and we're going to celebrate, you know, in earnest, I guess, on the 25th with our families, the world and Christians alike will more quickly push Jesus aside for that thing which is temporal, that thing which is for the moment. The happiness of family, the decor, the presence. and Jesus gets kind of shoved aside. Except for those who truly follow him, Jesus will always be relegated to the stable. No room in their hearts, no room in their lives. But what struck me as I reread this very familiar passage was the curiousness of the birth announcement. And there are a few things that I think that we can learn about the shepherds that I want to explore here for our benefit. Now, as we get into it, it says an angel of the Lord stood before them in verse 8. And so basically the shepherds are out there and it's interrupting this dark, quiet night with the shining presence of an angel. And it says the glory of the Lord surrounded him. So the night sky is just broken open, if you will, and there's an angel that stands before them. Now, as a rule, the shepherds had a bad reputation. They had a problem with taking things that weren't necessarily theirs, and so they were known to be, you know, kind of outcasts of society. You know, they weren't to be trusted. They were the lower part of the realm in good society. They were considered unreliable, so much so that they weren't even allowed to give testimony in court. And that's going to be important to understand, that they were not even allowed to give testimony in court. Now, part of the job of the shepherd was to maintain the flock, and the temple had their own shepherds, temple shepherds, if you will, specifically to maintain that flock, because they had to sacrifice lambs morning and evening, and they had to be without spot and without blemish. And so in order for there to be a sufficient number of lambs for that sacrifice, they had their own temple shepherds who kept these lambs for the temple sacrifice. I can't absolutely prove it, and I would not state this as, you know, in a dogmatic way, but wouldn't it be cool if the very ones that were bringing the sacrifice were the first ones to see the Lamb of God? But these men were familiar. If they were indeed temple shepherds, these men were familiar with the observances that were necessary. And they would come face to face with the reality of what they had foreshadowed in their life. So the angel is before them, and he says, for there is born to you this day in the city of David, specifically Bethlehem, a Savior. So they're announcing the birth of a Savior, which is exactly what mankind needs. We don't need another advisor. We don't need another reformer. We don't need another committee. We need a Savior. This first angel brought good tidings. Basically what that means, and I think it's really important because we kind of read past it, what that really means is that this angel brought them the gospel. He preached the gospel to these shepherds, these social outcasts. So the first ones to hear the gospel message with the Son of God here on earth were shepherds, lowly shepherds. And they brought good tidings, great joy, and it was to all people. So they spoke of the evangelization of the world. So they were what that means is that these angels told these shepherds the circumstances of Jesus' birth, the circumstances of his death, and what it would mean for the salvation of not just the Jews, but for all men. So these angels preached the gospel to these shepherds. And this news was for everybody, not just the Jews. And I love that word where it talks about great joy. That's mega delight. That's mega happiness. That's mega cheerfulness. That's the actual word in Greek, mega. That's where we get it from. Huge. Huge joy. Huge delight. I bring you great, good tidings of great, of mega happiness. And it was the gospel. The Messiah has come. So the most exciting and anticipated event in the history of the world has taken place. God has taken human form, Emmanuel. God is with us. The news that everybody ought to know was given to common shepherds, given to the lowest of the low. We know as we go through the gospels that Jesus continues in that life, giving the gospel to common men. It's not the sole obligation of scholars, of teachers, of pastors to proclaim the gospel, but of the common, the outcast. It is the obligation of all to witness to what it is that we have seen. So the first preacher of the gospel was an angel, but that obligation has now been given over to us As a matter of fact, in Scripture, in Revelation, as John talks about the letters to the different churches, he's writing to the angels of these churches, the messengers of these churches, and so we have been. It's been put upon us as the ministers of God to be the ministers of the gospel, all of us, common people. And then it says that suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God. So after the single angel's announcement, first of all, you know, if you think about it, if there was a whole heavenly host that had appeared at once, then I think that they would just be so overwhelmed they wouldn't even hear what they heard, what they were intended to hear. So God just sent them one, and then he opened it up. And they saw all these angels, this heavenly host praising God. So after the single angel's announcement, this whole group appears. It's a host. And a host is a band of soldiers that proclaimed peace. Warriors, heaven's warriors proclaiming peace. As we saw before in the New Living Translation, it says, "Glory to God in highest heaven and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased." They gave him the gospel. This is how you please God, by receiving his son. Go to his son. That's how you please God. That's why he came. The world needed then, the world needs now, peace that can only originate in heaven. You know, even back then in the first century, those that had no sense of God at all, or that had different gods, completely different gods, sensed the need for peace and a savior. Even today, I find it fascinating that there's such a we're so enamored these days with superheroes. You know, I enjoy them. I'm not criticizing it, but we have this fascination, it seems, with superheroes these days because we are looking for somebody to save us. And we have been so dismayed by what the world has to offer. We're looking for somebody that is otherworldly to come and save us, somebody with greater superpowers. We're also looking, you know, in a more realistic way, and that's a yearning, is the only reason I bring that up. That's a yearning in our heart. You know, we desire people of peace, and we desire people of good character to speak for us on the world stage and to protect our interests as well as to further peace. And we don't find those things here on earth. There is no peace on earth. But yet our heart continues to yearn for it. If you think about it, Jesus was born in the midst of what's called the Pax Romana, which was about a period of about 200 years of a forced peace. It was held in check, as many of those kind of periods of peace are, by a dictatorship through brutal law enforcement. That's all the world can ever offer. That's the only thing, the only type of peace the world can ever offer. As a matter of fact, in 1 Thessalonians 5, it speaks of the world saying peace and safety, and then the Lord returns. It's an imposed peace. You know, we're all looking around for peace and safety. We're all looking around for somebody to help us to just live our lives in peace. But John tells us, Jesus' words in John 14 says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." In Ephesians 2:14 it says, "For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation." That's the peace that we continue to look for. That's the peace we're never going to find on this earth. We're never going to have that peace between nations. But we have that peace. What I appreciate about the shepherds here is that they heard the gospel message. It was granted in an incredibly glorious and amazing way, but they heard the gospel message. And their response was, "Let us now go." There was a genuine sense of urgency. They didn't hesitate at all. They just said, we need to figure out what's going on here. And so they said, "Let us all go." And so they responded to it. They sought their Savior. They did not consider their sinful condition and reputation as a barrier to seeking God. Did you hear that? They didn't consider their sinful condition and their reputation as a barrier to seeking God. As sinners, it's so tragic that so many believe that their sin is greater than God's grace. That somehow they need to overcome that sin because God possibly cannot. And there's a sense of worthiness that refuses the very gift. I'm not worthy. Of course you're not worthy. That's why it's a gift. If you were worthy, you would be able to return it. And it's not a gift then. As Christians, it's tragic that we forget this as well. We hesitate to come to God, especially in our sin, and we fall back into this trap of unworthiness. See, when you think about it, when the shepherds came to the manger after what had been told of them, and they knew exactly what to look for because they described it very clearly. It's going to be a babe swaddling clothes in a manger. Couldn't miss it. So they knew they had the right place. In their humble position, they found themselves had to humble themselves even more to somebody who sat in a manger. And as Christians, it's tragic when we forget this. We hesitate to come to God because, especially when we're in our sin and we fall back into this trap of unworthiness. We need to come to God in humility, but never in hesitation. Let us now go. Let us now go. So, man, they made a beeline for this baby because they knew what God was offering. They want to see this thing that has come to pass. And so they found Mary and Joseph and this babe lying in a manger. And if you think about it, you know, they no longer heard or saw angels, you know, but they had this abiding encounter with Jesus. You know, the angels come and go, but Jesus remains. They had this abiding encounter with Jesus. But if you think about it, they've come from the glory of heaven, the angels being, you know, proclaiming this gospel, and they come into this humiliating and a humbling area where there's cows alive all over the place, and you know, and there's straw, and there's, you know, and there this baby is lying in a feeding trough. But yet, you know, if you think about it, that would have repulsed so many people. No way can this be the Savior. No way. Especially after that birth announcement, man. This is a real letdown. John Calvin said this way, "This is a revolting sight and was sufficient in it of itself to produce an aversion to Christ. For what could be more improbable than to believe that he was the king of the whole people who was deemed unworthy to be ranked with the lowest of the multitude? It's not human nature to worship anything which is demeaned and of low stature." As a matter of fact, that's exactly what we do. We demean it. But we're so willing to give up the eternal for the things that are passing. We're so willing to give up the eternal and the peace that God offers for the shiny baubles that this world has and will always only have to offer. When they came to the manger, they witnessed agape love. There's a great study, a guy by the name of Don McClure, he's a pastor out in California, and he took the word for love back to its original Greek, and what he found out was that the Greeks wanted to coin a term, that described a child's love for its mother. And that's where we get the word eros from, which is also where we get the word erotic from. And it just basically means there's a physical need there. I love you because you feed me, change me, burp me, you know, because you pay attention to me. And I know it's all about me. And you provide everything I need. And that's a baby's love. I mean, think about it. But then they thought, what about a word that describes a mother's love? I will change you and feed you and burp you and love you, and you're going to spit up all over me, and I'm still going to regardless of anything that you can possibly offer me, I'm going to give you everything that you need. That's where we get the word agape from. That unconditional love. That comes from a word that describes the unconditional love of a mother for her child. It is a supernatural love. And when we love one another in that way, it is a supernatural love. It is the love that Christ has for us. These shepherds, having heard the gospel, saw this baby in the manger, and I think they got it. I think they saw this supernatural love, this unconditional love. So they return, man, and they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. So they got it, you know, with the combination of the angelic announcement, the sign of a child feeding exactly as they told them in a feeding trough. The shepherds told as many as they could. They spoke of what they witnessed. They weren't allowed to testify in a court of law. And yet God saw fit to take the lowest of the low to witness the greatest truth that would ever be known. And they were compelled by the truth to speak the truth. They spoke of what they saw and they heard. I know they were rejected because of their low status. You guys were out in the field drunk, man. I just know it. What's wrong with you? You've been out in the field too long with those sheep. You're seeing things. And yet, they were so compelled by the truth to speak the truth. At that point, they had humbled themselves before a holy God, and there was no hesitation in doing that. And so what they were emboldened by the truth. I think sometimes when we are not so emboldened to speak the truth, it's because we haven't humbled ourselves yet. Because we still think that maybe it's all about me. It's about my low status. It's about my low self-esteem. It's about my... No. Be compelled by the truth to speak the truth. Now, when they went in, it says, all those who heard marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. It didn't mean they necessarily accepted it. Marveled can mean sometimes they just kind of look at them cockeyed. You know, what exactly are you saying? But they marveled at these things which told them. So, you know, the good news, the shepherd's good news, you know, amazed everybody who heard it. Some were willing, I think, to believe. Some were willing to maybe grasp a little bit onto what they were saying. Even if they didn't really understand it, they recognized that something significant had happened. I mean, there were enough of them, you know, they really had to corroborate their stories in order for this to be true. But yet they were all telling these guys the same thing. And so there was a sense that maybe something had happened. And as they're off running and, you know, and telling everybody what's going on, you know, and this is in Bethlehem, by the way, that's what they mean, that they're going off into the city of Bethlehem and they're telling everybody. So Bethlehem is a buzz at this point, you know, and it says Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Mary's reaction was quite different than the shepherds or those who had heard them. She certainly calmly took it all in and meditated over and over in her heart. She wanted to understand the deep meaning of all of it. Again, this is a teenage girl who only 9 months earlier had been sitting in Nazareth, of all places, overwhelmed, overtaken by the Holy Spirit. And now the baby is here. And now people are coming in. You know, you got to wonder, what did she think was going to happen when this baby was born? Would things change for her? You know, if this was the Messiah, and yet she finds herself in the most humblest of circumstances, alone. And yet, so you got to wonder, maybe those shepherds were also that encouragement to her to say, yeah, God is very much with you. This is the promised child. So she's understanding the deeper meaning of it all. Now, in less than a decade, the circumstances of Jesus' birth and the news of the angelic announcement are going to largely be forgotten. So while they may have marveled, You know, and we know that a couple years later, there were kings from the east, or magi from the east, more accurately, were magi from the east that came and paid homage to Jesus. So his reputation was out there. Some people knew, but by and large, what the shepherds did in terms of proclaiming the gospel never really took hold. And I think a lot of that had to do with the fact because nobody quite understood how yet a king would die on a cross. But it says the shepherds returned, coming back to their field. They're glorifying and praising God for all the things they had seen and heard, and as it was told them. So there was such a happiness. The shepherds had such a happiness and a praise to God because the word was fulfilled just as it was told to them. And there's our point. Have you seen and heard the things that God has told you? And in doing so, do you glorify and praise God for all the things you had seen and heard as it was told you? As you see Scripture take root in your life, and as you see the promises of God take root in your life, are you glorifying and praising God for all the things that you've seen and heard? The shepherds had such happiness and praise to God because the word was fulfilled just as it had told them. So how do we take this home? The shepherds did not hesitate in spite of their own sense of worth. Let us now go. Whenever God calls us into his presence, we are to come in humility, but never in hesitation. Ever in hesitation. It is so good to know how unworthy we truly are, because that's an incredible background at which we can greater understand grace. How much more beautifully that grace shines in our life when we recognize how great of a gift it is. There is not a soul among us that, if given specifically for women, you know, a huge diamond ring, would look at that thing and realize, you know, that it is, I don't know, worth $20,000 or something, and go, oh, I'm just so not worthy, and stick their hand in their pocket. They're going to go, look at this. Look at this. Men buy cars, you know, and big toys and stuff, and they show them off. But whenever it comes to the greatest gift we can ever receive, we think, oh, I'm not worthy. You're right. You're not worthy. I'm not worthy. But see, that's what makes it so big and so beautiful. That's what makes grace grace, is because in spite of my unworthiness, I received salvation, and I received access to God. So whenever God calls you into his presence, or whenever you have a desire to come into God's presence, come in humility, but never in hesitation. Your worthiness is not an issue, because you're now the Son of God. You're now the daughter of God. And you now have complete access to him. It says they witnessed the promise of God and the love of God. Are you witnessing the promise of God in your life? Are you witnessing the love of God in your life? That unconditional love. That love that says, I will feed you, I will burp you, I will provide for you, I will clean up your dirty mess. Because so very often, as we are as children, we're such infants, and we do create messes. We throw up all over the place. So they witnessed the promise of God and the love of God. And lastly, they spoke of what they saw in spite of their lowly estate. They proclaimed what they had heard, and that's what a witness is. You know, we often speak in Christianese about going witnessing or being a witness. What does that really mean? All that really is that I testify to you what I have seen, what I have heard. I'm testifying to you. That's what witnessing is. That's not an activity. It's what we do. It's what we are, is a witness. These shepherds were witnesses. They saw this thing. And in doing so, they spoke of what they saw in spite of the fact that they knew that almost nobody would believe them because of their reputation, because of their lowly estate. And they praised God. for all that they had seen and done.